Certo. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ أحسن الله إليك. الحمد لله.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، من يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، أوابيس الأدب المفرد باي الإمام محمد بن إسماعيل البخاري ورحمه الله أبو عبد الله في باب قول الرجل فلان جعد أسود أو طويل قصير. We are on the issues regarding al-ghiba, backbiting. When an individual begins to say about his brother or sister behind him, thinks that that brother or sister would not be pleased with. بِكُرُكَ أَخَوْكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. You go behind the brother to malign and say he's tall, he's too tall, he has a tall neck, he has a long neck, he has big eyes. In these matters that have to do with person as an individual or with his character, he sleeps a lot, he snores, he talks a lot, and all of this. This is ghibah that Allah has prohibited. We read previously various hadith and verses of the Quran where Allah prohibited al-ghibah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, He prohibited us ghibah. He said, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. No group of you should make backbiting of another group. No one of you should backbite the other. We read a number of ahadith regarding backbiting, regarding how so obscene and dirty backbiting can be, and so sinful it can be before Allah, and how so odious, so bad, so smelling, so much that Allah likened it to eating the flesh of your dead brother. Would any one of us imagine that his brother passes away and then he begins to eat his flesh? Allah said, فَكَرِبْتُمُ. Every sensible, reasonable person will detect to begin to feed upon the flesh of his brother who has passed away. But the one who is backbiting, unfortunately, his brother is alive, so he still feeds on the flesh of his brother. Your brother is alive, you are feeding on his flesh. If he is feeding on the flesh of your brother or sister when he passes away, and if you don't detect it, then something is basically wrong with you as an individual. May Allah forgive all of us. Anyone who would not detest and hate and loathe eating up the flesh of a dead person, would we say that person still remains as a human being? Would we say he remains a human being? Would we say he is still sensitive? Would we say he is normal? So every normal, sensitive human being will hate to feed upon the carcass How about the one who sits upon his brother while his brother is alive? Allah said, Fakari, Sumu, you would hate it. So the one who speaks evil about his brother, it's like killing him while the brother is alive, eating up his flesh. It is bad, Ikhwah. May Allah protect all of us. Al-Aziba is really, really bad. And that is inclusive of the fact that Al-Giba takes up the good deeds of the person making of the Giba. If you speak evil of your brother behind him, he does not know, or he came to know only later. On the day of Qiyamah, he will take up your good deeds. And if he does not have good deeds, his own sins will be piled upon you. So let us go to the social media and see how much those we know to be of righteous deeds. If they have also been upon Al-Ghiba. That's why in the earlier times, the early Muslims, if you make Ghiba of them, they'll say, oh, thank you. Because I'm going to take off your good deeds on the day of Qiyamah. But the life of today, in the present day life that we enjoy, the bulk of people engage in social media especially, Wallahi is Ghiba Ikhwa. May Allah forgive and protect all of us. We also mentioned on the lessons on Al-Ghiba, the secret situations and circumstances. When you could speak about your brother or your sister behind them, and it will not count from the deeds of sinfulness as Ghiba. Sometimes the ulama refer to them as Al-Ghiba Til Mubaha, that biting that is lawful. Or they will only say they are istisna, as exemptions from Ghiba. It looks like it, but it does not have the ruling of it. We repeatedly mentioned that there were six or seven circumstances. The first one is in the Tavallini. The volume, someone becomes indecent and oppressive against you. Go to the constituted authority to report that oppression and aggression. The injustice done to you, you go to report it. The second situation in the Alisi'anati ala Tadhir al Munkar, you seek support to change people. A brother behaves in a particular way. A woman behaves in a particular way. You seek to discuss with somebody who can help address the matter. A sibling, your brother, your sister at home does something. You report the matter to daddy or mommy so that they can correct him or her. This comes from Al-Isti'anatu ala Tadhir al-Munkar. So you seek that someone helps you so that you change the situation that is bad. Or you are students. Someone does something bad in the community. Report the case to Imam so that he can receive some good advice and summon. Yes, when you spoke about him behind him, you were saying something bad, something he did, something he said, one way he behaved. So it would look like Al-Ghiba, backbiter. But it is different from it. The intention is to get someone, to get him corrected, so that he goes away from that bad character. May Allah protect all of us. The third situation of exemption we mentioned in the Al-Istiftah, someone seeks a religious ruling on a matter. So and so business transaction, is it lawful? I bought so-so from so-so person. So I traded with so-so bank. So this and that. then you answer the question. You don't intend to insult or malign the person you mentioned in the question. No insult is intended. At the same time, you are saying that I'm mentioning something bad about the individual. Maybe between a husband and a wife. Maybe between two friends. Maybe between a father and a son. The son starts to ask from the scholar who will give a religious verdict on the matter and explain the position of the Sharia on the matter. So the son comes and says, Sheikh, my daddy said so and so and did so and so. Is that correct? A young girl can do that also regarding her. But my daddy said so and so. Is this part of the Sharia? These kinds of situations do not count as from Al-Ghiba. That is so to be said in our religion, Al-Islam. The fourth circumstance of exemption in the tahdhir, you want to warn that somebody is bad. They want to give him a multi-million naira contract. They are asking you about him. What do you see about this? They say, don't give him. It's not trustworthy. Oh, he wants to marry a wife in the family. What do you know about this? Don't give him the wife. He has so bad character. He's stingy. He insults and abuses. He will not handle the woman well. He has a bad record with women. He beats the wife he had previously married. Things like this. They look like Ghibah. It is from Bikruka Akal Kalima Yakarahu. It is from the aspects of mentioning regarding your brother, what that brother would hate. He would hate that he is mentioned to be a wife beater. He abandons his home. He does not spend on them. He's stingy. Yet, it is being said about him. He does not still count as a giver. The fifth of them, Al-Mujahiru with his keeping. One individual who goes popular, he goes private, he goes public. Mujahiru with his keeping. He publicly commits evil, commits zina in public, drinks alcohol publicly, he lies publicly, and all of it.
I can barely hear. I think you need to unmute the Telegram so that the echo will stop.
That was Abba Amr. Can you hear me clearly now?
No, I'm checking.
You're using two different devices for the two different platforms. I used to use one, so I've not gotten to the use of the two devices. We are talking about Al-Ghiba, how so hateful it is in our Sharia. And the circumstances that do not count as from Al-Ghiba, because the verb we are upon, the section we are upon, is one of those sections where Al-Ghiba is mubaha, or where it is from the mustathniyat, exemptions of the Sharia. It looks like Al-Ghiba, but it is not Al-Ghiba. فالإمام البخاري سيد رحمه الله باب قول الرجل فلان جعد. The chapter about a man's saying فلان جعد. So certain. His hairs are so tightly curled. His hairs are so tightly curled. have a very tightly curled hair. The Arabs did not used to like that. Will that also count as riba? Or that you say he is as white, also person is black. Most of the people have very light complexions. And you want to describe someone and you say that's black brother. By your saying black brother, have you committed riba? Have you backbitten him? Or you say Fulanun Bawin. Oh, that brother is tall. He's tall. By your saying he is tall. Have you made riba of the brother? Or you say Fulan Kafir is short. Have you made riba? Al Imam al Bukhari rahimahullah. He said in your saying that he is Ja'dun, he has tight curls or aswad, black, or tawi, tall, or kafi, short. Yuridu sifata wala yuridu riba. He intends the sifa. He intends to only describe the brother. Oh, that tall brother. Oh, that short brother. All that he intended was description, so that he can be known. That is the sixth exemption in the matters of riba. In the ta'rif, you want to describe the individual. So you can say the brother who has a bad eye. The brother, oh brother, Abdel Fattah, which one? That one who has like this. They start, oh Abdelrazak, which one? Oh, the Abdelrazak, that's tall. Tall one. By your saying tall, are you intending an insult? And Imam al-Bukhari said, no, you read sifa. He only intended to describe the people. Wala yuridu al-riba. He is not in any way intending to make riba. So these kinds of circumstances, we mentioned the sixth of them. That is the one that we are upon. So in the last class, we studied hadith 754. Where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, one of the companions, Abu Ruh bin Kulthum ibn Hussein, al-Zifari from Banu Ghifar. He is from Banu Ghifar. They were upon Ghazwat Tabuk. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asking him questions about two groups of people. The first group of them, the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was asking him about a group of people, radiallahu anhum. He said, ma fa'ala an-nafaru al-humuru tiwal as-sitat, ma fa'ala an-nafaru al-humuru. The group of people from Banu Zifar, they are very, very light in their complexions, in their complexion. They are aftiwat, very tall people. Aftiwat, they have very empty jaws. Only some strands of beard will you find on their jaws. Their beards are scanty. So those kinds of people are called sifat. They are little people, light in complexion, very tall, with scanty beards on their jaws. We all know that what beautifies the man is beard, thick beard, beautifies him. It shows the level of testosterone, as they say, in him, and his manliness. So it's some negative when it is asked that the man has scanty beard on his jaw, on his cheek. This that the Messenger has said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yuridu sifata wa la yuridu al-riba. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wa sallam, only intended to read a sifa, a description, wa la yuridu al-riba. He was not intending to malign and insult them behind them, radiallahu anhu. These were his companions he expected on a battlefield with him. But tahallafu, they stayed behind, they did not come for the battle. The battle was tough. The period he advanced for the battle was a period of heat, severe heat. So why did they not come? When he described them, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, this is not. He said, ma fa'ala nafru al-humur al-tiwal, al-fidat, al-fitat. What held them back? Those group of light complexion, tall men who have scanty beards on their cheeks, what held them back from the battle? The companion said, radiallahu anhu, fahaddastuhu bitakhallufihim. So I informed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I narrated the reasons for their staying behind. Radiallahu anhu. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, he asked about the next group of people. In their own case, they are sued. They are a group of people with a very dark complexion. Radiallahu anhu. They are jihad. Their hairs are very tightly called al-qisar. They are very short group of people. Al-ladina lahum na'amun bi-shabakati sharq. They have a lot of camels at shabakatu sharakhin, a location called shabakatu sharakh. These group of people were dark. They have tightly called hairs and they are short. In all of these that the Prophet described them, they are dark, they are short, and then their heads are so tightly curled like the heads of Negroids. He was not, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, in any way intending al-ghiba. Yuridu sifa, wa la yuridu al-ghiba. So this is the sixth situation where saying something regarding your brother that the brother may dislike. Oh, we were called tall with scanty beards on our cheeks. They may find it negative. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not intend insult or demean. He was just describing how they are. The other group, black, sued, black people, kisar, short, jihad, with very tight curls on their heads. Yuridu sifata wala yuridu al-ghiba. He only intends to describe them to the people. He was not alayhi salatu wasalam in any way intending to insult the people sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. This was the hadith and the situation we were upon in the last class. Today, bi-idhnillah, we come to hadith 755 regarding the same exemptions about al-ghiba. الإمام البخاري said رحمه الله حدثنا موسى قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة عن محمد بن عم عن أبي سلمة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت استأذن رجل على النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم فقال بئس أخو العشيرة فلما دخل انبسط إليه فقلت له فقال إن الله لا يحب الفاحش المتفحش. الإمام البخاري reports this hadith from his Sheikh موسى ابن إسماعيل التبوذكي رحمه الله أبو سلمة. This Imam موسى ابن إسماعيل, we have a number of hadith that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has reported from him, Musa ibn Ismail, rahimahullah, At-Tabuzaki. Likewise, in Sahih Al-Bukhari, he has a number of ahadith that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari reported from him, rahimahullah, Musa ibn Ismail, At-Tabuzaki. He said, حَدَّثَنَا حَمَّادِ ibn Salama, one of the a'imma of sunnah and hadith. Hammad ibn Salama was the Shaykh of Musa ibn Ismail in this hadith. And he was reporting from Muhammad ibn Amr, that is Abu Abdullah. Muhammad ibn Amr, Ibn al-Qamata ibn Waqas. I'm sure we remember that eminent tabi'i. Al-Qamata ibn Waqas in the late. Rahimahullah, very eminent amongst the tabi'un. His grandchild was this Muhammad, Muhammad ibn Amr ibn al-Qamata ibn Waqas. Rahimahumullah. He is reporting from the tabi'i Abu Salama. Abu Salama here is the son of Abdul Rahman ibn Awf. Abu Salama kana ismahu. Ismahu, his name was Abu Salama. So the scholars will say kunyatuhu or ismahu kunyatuhu or kunyatuhu ismahu. His name was his kunya. Like a brother is Abu Abdullah. And everybody refers to him as Abu Abdullah. That's his name, that's his kunya. There are scholars like that. Some bore Abu Bakrin, and that name was their kunya. What also clearly appears as the kunya was their name. So Abdul Rahman ibn Awf, I'm sure you remember him. One of the richest amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhu. Abdul Rahman ibn Awf had a son, Abu Salama. He was a very well-grounded scholar amongst the scholars of Islam. He is the one who reported this hadith from our mother Aisha, radiyallahu anha. Our mother Aisha said, radiyallahu anha, استأذن رجل على النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. A man sought the permission to come into the house of the Prophet Muhammad عليه السلام. The man came to ask for permission. We know we have a basic rule in our religion. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تدخلوا بيوتا غير بيوتكم حتى تستأنسوا وتسلموا على أهلها. If you want to come into a house that is not your own, you must ask for the permission of those in that home to come to that home. So what do you say? Assalamu alaikum. And then you ask, A'alij, A'adhul. We will come back to these matters inside this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, as from the manners of a Muslim when you go to the homes of other Muslims. How do you come into their home? The first thing you say is At-Taslim. You make salams. You send the greetings. As-Salamu alaykum. Then you ask for permission. When you hear Wa alaykum as-Salam, then you say A'adhul. Should I come in or alig? Should I enter? You ask for the permission and they say, come in. They say, come in. If you say taslim, they didn't answer. You say taslim, no answer. Taslim, no answer. Please go after the third asking of the permission. After asking permission, three times you go. From the things that stand in the position of permission is knocking the door. So you say taslim, assalamu alaikum, and then you knock, ko. Knocking the door stands in the position of a'adkhul, should I come in? So you say taslim first. Tastanisu wa tusallimu. The ulama say, yes, it comes, you ask for permission, and then you say taslim. They said it came ala babi taqdim wa ta'khir. So the first thing is to sallimu wa tasta'anisu. So you make taslim and then you ask for permission to come. So a man did this. Ista'adana rajulun ala nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A man asked for permission to come into the house of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. This man, his name was Uyayna ibn Hisn. Uyayna ibn Hisn. He asked for permission to come in. For call, then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it occurs in other reports, this hadith is widely reported in the books like Sahih al-Bukhari and in other books of hadith. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, i'zanu lahu, permit him to come in. Tell him, convey information for him to come in. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And then he said, Bi'sa akul ashira. In another expression, he said, Bi'sa akul qawm. Al ashira is your relatives, the bad child of a relative. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, I'zanu lahu bi'sa akul ashira. Permit him to come in, bad boy of the family, bad boy of the tribe. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was talking about Uyayna ibn Husayn ibn Hisnin. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam was talking about Uyayna ibn Hisnin, who asked for permission to come in. He said, Ibanu lahu bi'sa akhul ashira. Allow him come in. The bad boy of the tribe, the obscene, indecent guy in the tribe, bad boy. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, about the man who was asking for the permission to come in, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And this is the point of reference in the hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke evil about this man. Bad boy, Bi'isa ibn al-Ashira. He said, Bi'isa akhu al-Ashira. The both of them occur in the reports. Bi'isa akhu al-Ashira, the bad boy, the bad brother of the tribe. Bi'isa ibn al-Ashira, the bad son of the tribe. In either of the two expressions, the Prophet referred to him as a bad boy, as a bad man, as an evil man. May Allah protect all of us. And if the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam would refer to somebody as bad, he is bad from the heavens. In his record, he is a bad man. If Allah is a bad man, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would ascribe bad and obscene, indecent, evil to a man, then we all should know how so badly indecent and evil this man was. May Allah protect us. So the Prophet called him Bi'sa akul ashira, so that the people inside the house would know that he was a bad man. The man was an evil man. He went on to spread evil everywhere, and he was the head of his community. In fact, the Arabs used to refer to him as Al-Ahmaq al-Muta'. This man who came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the tribes, the people in those days, they used to refer to him as Al-Ahmaq al-Muta'. Because he was the head of his people, and he was a very stupid, wicked man. So they labeled him an Ahmaq, Ahmaq, someone who is very stupid and obscene. Al-Muta', yes, he's the head of the people and he's followed despite being bad and stupid. So he used to be referred to as Al-Ahmaq al-Muta'. May Allah protect us. Ikhwah, with Allah and his messenger, he was a bad man. Amongst the people, he was a bad man. And yet he's the head of the people. Mas'Allah salam wa salam. Falamma dafala imbasata ilayh. But when this bad guy came into the house, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, imbasata ilayh, the Prophet was expressive. He opened up to him. He smiled with him. He joked with him. He played with him. He relaxed with him, talked to him. So when the man left, وَقُلْتُ لَهُ, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, we know her. She will ask questions. Radiallahu anha. Very, very brilliant and intelligent. He said, فَقُلْتُ لَهُ. So I spoke to him about that. I asked him, Messenger of Allah, you just smiled to this man now. And before he came in, you said what you said about him. فَقُلْتُ لَهُ. I asked him about that. فَقَالَ. Then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as it occurs in other reports, the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, ya Aisha, mata ahittini fahashan, mata ahittini fahashan. When did you begin to know me as someone who is obscene and bad? Am I someone who is obscene and bad? Am I someone who speaks so badly and indecently? Was I being indecent? Inna Allaha la yuhibbu al-fahish. Allah does not like al-fahish. Someone who is bad. Someone who gets into fahisha. Someone who gets, who does bad things, he speaks evil, he does evil. Al-mutafahish, he goes beyond bounds. He publicizes the evil that he commits without any out of shame or reservation. He brings evil practice, evil speech, evil deed into the public. That is the mutafahish. As for the fahish, the person just gets engaged in bad things, dirty deals. He also says things that are bad and dirty. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was asking our mother Aisha, do you find me someone who is so bad and dirty? The ulama said, what's the meaning of this? It means that the man was such a very bad man. If the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam was going to make him be known to the people, this man is a bad man. So if he comes with this evil, and the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam would speak to him about that evil, the man was going to become worse in the evil. He will be worse. He will even extend that evil. Oh, Muhammad spoke about me. I'll go and deal with his companions, and I'll go and cause them harm. If he was told about his evil, so you can see how so evil this man was, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had to express his evil to him. So he's being treated like a nice guy by way of curtailing his evil. And that was why the Prophet also told our mother sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiallahu anha that inna sharra nas, from the worst of the people that you would ever find is man tarakahu nasu, the one that the people had abandoned, ittiqa'a fushihi, because they are afraid of the evil from his hands. Ikhwa, you have someone near you, he goes about with you, and he is a very bad person. So each time you have a need to tell the people, this guy is bad. The problem is that if we let him know that we see him bad, he will cause us harm. So the people begin to avoid him. Ittiqa'a fushihi, by way of avoiding the harm with him. Sometimes it is because people are bad on their tongue. There is nothing they cannot say. There is no insult they cannot say. There is no obscenity they cannot describe. So sometimes you want to just, when they come, say, well, mashallah, you are fine, mashallah, and go away. Because getting into any kind of statement or discussions with them makes them say worse things. Like someone you want to say, Allah said so, he said, and then he begins to say negative things about Allah and his messenger. How is that? So you would prefer not to open up a discussion with him. All that you want with him is salamu alaikum, and then you go away. Even if he starts a discussion, maybe that discussion you are going to respond in it with a smile. You smile, mashallah. Why? Let him just go away. And if you try to advise him, he becomes worse. And he may even go about behind speaking evil about people. So if you smile with those kinds of people, when they leave, it is necessary for him to describe to the rest of the people, all people, that man you saw me laughing with is a very bad person. We only avoid his badness, so to speak, or his evil behavior, his evil speech, his obscenity itself is avoided by the way you saw us behave with him. Otherwise, he's a very bad person. this kind of speaking, this evil about this person behind him, it does not count as from al-ghiba. This kind of speaking, this evil about this kind of a bad person, an indecent person, it does not count as al-ghiba. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to our mother radiallahu anha that inna Allah la yuhibbu al-fahish al-mutafahish. Allah dislikes the person who is fahish, who is bad at speech, al-mutafahish, who goes on spreading evil. Meaning, if I say to this man exactly what he is, and I do not do what I did, he will go about, I would have agitated him to evil. But when I was smiling with him and laughing with him, that will help curtail his evil. So he followed it and said that that man is from the worst of people. Inna sharra nas, from the worst of the people amongst human beings, are those that man tarakahu nasu tiqa'a fuhshihi. The people abandon him by way of seeking a protection if they don't need him. If they don't just manage him like that, he will go about getting worse and spreading evil. This goes to make us understand how so much of hikmah we will bring into our dealings with people. Some of the people, when you seek to address the problems they have, they become worse. In fact, they may insult you and abuse you. They may curse you. They rain curses on you. These kinds of people who will become worse when you seek to advise them. And their evil is spread all over. Wherever they go, they are bad. They are coarse. They are negative. This negativity and coarseness is seen by everybody. And then people see you behave with him in a particular friendly manner. Please, when they leave, declare yourself. I behave like that so that he does not speak evil to me. Because if I don't behave like that, he can begin to insult me. So I have to smile. I have to show friendliness by way of curtailing his evil. This is not from the aspects of al-ghiba, because it is from the aspects of dealing with those who are well, widely known with the fahisha, with obscenity, with evil, with indecency in the society. So behind them, we can speak about that evil, especially when we find some people with them who should not be with them. Hey, don't move with that man. He has so thing. He has so thing. He will corrupt you. Because the individual will get corrupted. He has to be warned regarding that person he is with. So if these kinds of things do not count as from al-ghiba. That was why Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, yuridu sifata wala yuridu al-ghiba. The intention is not ghiba. The intention is just to describe the situation to the person so that they do not become beguiled or deceived by our own friendliness with that man they knew to be bad. In this case, it was Uyayna ibn Hisn. Well known. Arabs called him Al-Ahmaqul Muta', that stupid, useless man that his people are under him. He was very bad. So when he came, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asking Muhammad, I want to see you. Say, hey, come in. And then he said, that guy coming in is a very bad man. Bi'isa ibn al-Ashira, aw bi'isa akhul qawm, a very bad man in his tribe. So he came, the Prophet was friendly, he went. Our mother was asking, why were you friendly when you had said what you said? Ah, that man, if I don't show him friendliness, I would have been the cause for him to go about spreading evil. He may even be insulting the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he had to just show him that friendliness to contain and avoid the evil that may arise from doing otherwise. And then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that from the worst of people are those that the people avoid them. The people set them aside. Tarakahu an-nasu. The people set them aside. Ittiqa'a fuhshihi. Because if they don't do that, how else will they have been able to avoid the fahisha, the obscenity, the indecency, the lewdness from him? So these kinds of declarations do not come as from the aspects of al-ghiba. And I have seen this a lot amongst many of the scholars. A scholar, one day we were with him, a politician came in. The politician spoke, said so many things, he stood up and went away. So you know him, he's a politician. If we avoid them, may Allah protect us. And things like this. There are a lot of incidences like this. We have witnessed with very elderly, learned people. Hafizahumullah. The next hadith, Al-Imamul, I hope that this hadith is clear, hadith 755. The next hadith, hadith 756. الإمام البخاري سيد رحمه الله حدثنا محمد بن كثير قال أخبرنا سفيان قال حدثني عبد الرحمن عن القاسم عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت استأذنت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم سودة ليلة جمع استأذنت سودة رسول الله. So she said رضي الله عنها استأذنت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم سودة ليلة جمع وكانت امرأة ثقيلة ثابتة وكانت امرأة ثقيلة ثابتة فأذن لها. الإمام البخاري reports this hadith from his Shaykh Muhammad ibn Kathir. From the teachers of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, we have also reported and studied a number of ahadith from him previously that he reported from this Shaykh Muhammad ibn Kathir Abu Abdullah Al-Abadi rahimahullah, who was reporting from Al-Imam Sufyan Al-Thawri. Sufyan here is not Sufyan ibn Uyayna. He is Sufyan Al-Thawri ibn Sa'id Al-Thawri rahimahullah. He said, حدثني عبد الرحمن. عبد الرحمن here is one of the great grandchildren of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, رضي الله عنهم. عبد الرحمن is the son of Al-Qasim. عبد الرحمن was the son of Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim was the son of Muhammad. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam went for Hajjatul Wada, the last Hajj and the only Hajj that he performed alayhi salatu wasallam, we remember that Dhul Hulayfa, a child was born. That child that was born at Dhul Hulayfa, his name was Muhammad. When Muhammad grew up, he had a son, his name was Qasim. This is Al-Qasim in this isnad. He also took a lot of knowledge from our mother Aisha. Al-Qasim ibn Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr al-Siddiq. Al-Qasim. He used to be called Abu Muhammad. The ulama really, really, really respected him. Al-Imam ibn Hibban used to call him, he said, كان أفضل أهل زمانه. He was from the best of the people in his times. Ilman in terms of knowledge. Wa adaban in terms of his manners and conduct. وفقهان, and in terms of his knowledge of the jurisprudence of our deen. وكان صموتا لا يتكلم. He was صموت, the man who kept quiet for a long time. لا يتكلم. He was not used to talking. Today, if you find someone described with knowledge, you see talk. But for him, كان صموتا لا يتكلم. He kept quiet a lot. He hardly spoke, rahimahullah. That was Al-Qasim, who was reporting this hadith from our mother Aisha, radiyallahu anha, who said, استأذنت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم سودة ليلة جمع. On ليلة جمع, the night at Muzdalifah,
when they made Hajjatul Wada with the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam after they left Arafah. When they left Arafah, they came to Muzdalifah. Muzdalifah is also referred to as Al-Jama, Muzdalifah. In Makkah, when we go for Hajj, it's also referred to as Al-Jama. Al-Imam Al-Albani and others before him amongst the ulama say that Muzdalifah is referred to Al-Jama because we make the Jam'u of Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha at Muzdalifah. You know the Sunnah regarding that Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha is that we should observe them at Muzdalifah, not on the road. We will be leaving Arafah after Ghurub al-Shams. The time for Maghrib would have reached, but you will not observe Maghrib nor Isha at Arafah. And that was why when Usama ibn Zayd was asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the Prophet stopped to make wudu, ease himself, made wudu, Usama was saying, As-salatu ya Rasulallah, we have not prayed. As-salatu amamakum. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied and said, ahead. The salat, the place for salat is ahead. So at Muzdalifah, we observe Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha. We make adhan and make two iqamas. One adhan and the iqama for each of them. Iqama for Maghrib, Iqama for Isha, the two of them with one adhan. The ulama say this place is called Al-Jam'u because we all make Salatu Al-Maghrib and Isha in Al-Jam'u. So while they were at Al-Jam'u, ista'adhanat Rasulallah, Sauda bintu Zam'a. Ikhwa, you can call it Zam'a. You can also say Zama'a. And this is the most correct. The ulama say, if you say Zama'a, that's most correct. But if you call her Zama'a, they say Al-Ashharu Antakut, the most popular is that you say Zama'a. But if you hear somebody saying Zama'a, he's also correct. So our mother, Sawdatu bintu Zama'a, radiallahu anha, asked for permission from the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Permission to do what? Permission to proceed to Mina from Muzdalifah. And this is from the fiqh of that situation. The women and elderly men and others who are ill and those in charge of them are allowed to depart Muzdalifah ba'da muntasafil layl, after the night breaks into two. So if you come from Arafah and you come to Muzdalifah at Al-Jam'a. The ulama say Muzdalifah itself is called Muzdalifah because everybody gathers there for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They gather for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking nearness to him. So everybody comes near the next person. Everybody comes, at least the laugh is everybody come iqtirab. Everybody is coming near the next person by way of seeking nearness to Allah. That was why Al-Muzdalifah is called Muzdalifah. It is also called Al-Jam'a because we observe Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha. Some scholars say it is called Al-Jam'a because it combines, it is a place of congregation of Hujjaj when they depart from Arafah. So after midnight, it is allowed for elderly people. It is allowed for women. It is allowed for those who are ill. After the middle of the night, after midnight, it is allowed for them before Salatul Fajri to depart from Muzdalifah to Mina. It is allowed for them to depart from Muzdalifah to Mina. When they get to Mina, they are going to stone the Jamarat. But they will not stone Jamarat until Fajr. Ikhwan, note this. If you want to take it as part of your fiqh for Hajj, for your women, or for the elderly in your group, or for those who are ill, after midnight they can proceed to Mina. But take this note, stoning at Al-Jamrat, Al-Jamratu Al-Kubra, Jamratu Al-Aqba will not start until after Tulu Al-Fajr, after the time of Fajr, even though the people would have departed Muzdalifah from midnight. So people who are with them will also go along with them. People who are with the women, people who are with the elderly, people in charge of the sick as men, even if they are strong. When these people they are taken care of are allowed to depart from midnight, those taking care of them are also allowed to depart from after midnight. And when they get to Mina, take note, Ikhwa, departing does not mean go and stone. Stoning itself at Al-Jamratul Aqaba on the day of Eid, the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, should start from after Salatul Fajr. When it is a bit bright, then you go to the Jamarat and stone. But what you find these days is that many of the people, once they leave at midnight, they go straight to Jamarat, and this is inappropriate. They go to Jamarat thinking that after they stone at Jamarat, they want to proceed to Mecca so that they can observe Salatul Eid in Masjidul Haram. You are from amongst the Hujjaj. No one has obligated Salatul Eid on you. Be patient to observe your own rights properly. So these women were asking for permission, radiyallahu anhunna, from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. From those who did that was who? Sa'udatu bintu Zama'a, the wife of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, the second wife the Prophet married after the death of Khadija. The second person he married was Sauda. He had actually had the act with our mother Aisha. When Khadija died, radiyallahu anha, 3 years before Hijrah, the next person the Prophet married, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was who? Aisha. The act of Aisha came first, radiyallahu anha. After the act of Aisha, then he married, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sauda. But Aisha was young, was still with her parents. They only had the act. She was young. She was with her parents. She only had to come into the house of the Prophet in the second year after Hijrah. But as for Sauda, she was in the house of the Prophet immediately after the Nikah. So the first woman to come into the house of the Prophet after Khadija was who? Sauda. But the first marriage the Prophet had after Khadija was who? Aisha. And that was 2 years after the death of Khadija. So this woman, radiyallahu anha, Sa'udatu bintu Zam'a, on Laylatu Jam'i, she came and asked for permission to proceed to Mina, as we have explained, Ba'da Muntasafi Layl, after midnight, radiyallahu anha, so that they can go and get ready for the rest of the worship of Yawmul Nahri, starting from stoning at Al-Jamratul Kubra. Now our Aisha, our mother Aisha radiallahu anha, and the point of reference now comes. She came to ask for permission. وَكَانَتْ إِمْرَأَةً سَكِيلَةً. And Sauda was a very heavy woman radiallahu anha. She was very heavy. كَانَتْ سَكِيلَةً. Sauda radiallahu anha was heavy. She was إِمْرَأَةً جَسِيمَةً. She was a very huge, heavy woman. Tall, because our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha, she said regarding Sauda, in another hadith collected by Imam Muslim, that tafra'u nisa, she is bigger than the size of women. She surpasses women in her height. Tafra'u nisa, she surpasses the women in her height. Sauda radiallahu anha. She was huge, tall, big, sakila, heavy. She said, radiallahu anha, sabita. She finds it hard walking. Radiallahu anha. Sauda bint Zam'a. She was tall, huge, big. Sabita. Sabitatan. She finds it, she only walks calmly. She's not the woman who is tall but agile. Some women are like that. I know a woman very tall. Tall, tall, But when she walks, you have to run after her to get her. So sometimes a woman will be tall, but her movement is swift. But for Sauda radiallahu anha, she was tall, she was huge, وَكَانَتْ سَبِقَةً. She would only barely walk. You know those kinds of big, huge. Radiallahu anha. فَأَذِنَ لَهَا. So the Prophet permitted her, go, you to go, proceed. The point of reference here was our mother Aisha, تُرِيدُ الصِّفَةَ وَلَا تُرِيدُ الْغِيبَةَ. She only intends to describe the situation of our mother Sauda, وَلَا تُرِيدُ الْغِيبَةَ. She was not intending to backbite. She was just trying to say the condition. Why? What made the Prophet to allow her to go? Walking is difficult for you. Oh yeah, go, go, go. So she proceeded to Mina. But don't forget, the reason why this was mentioned is that it may be sounding negative to say, oh, you are describing her as Sakila, heavy on the ground, huge, tall, big, fat. And then she's Sabita. She only barely walks. She finds walking difficult. She just walks gradually. And Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir and many others amongst the ulama still mention her to be one of the most worshipful of the women in the house of the Messenger, radiyallahu anhunya, Sawdatu bint Zama'ah. But the point of reference is that Aisha was describing her, radiyallahu anhuma, to be what? Imra'atan jathima, sakila. In another report, she said, tafza'u al-nisa. She surpasses women in their height. Big. In all of these, it was to describe her, not to demean her. It was to explain her situation, not to malign her or backbite her. So sometimes say, you don't know that Umu. I have one of the Ummahat till day. I wrote her name as Big because she's actually big on my phone. Her name then Big. I've always described her name then Big. Because she's actually big, huge. In fact, when I see her, you remember Sauda bint Zama'ah. That's exactly how Sauda was. Radiallahu anha. So when you say this, you are not intending insults or malign or abuse. Innama turidu sifa. All that you intend in that is just a description of the actual condition of the individual. I hope that this is clear. These are exemptions to backbiting. So you can say, you know that woman who sells gari, that tall one. I'm not talking about the short black one. And someone say, stop backbiting. Say, no, this is not backbiting. Innama uridu sifa, wala uridu riba. All I intend is to describe the person I was describing selling gari. I'm not intending to backbite the person selling gari. I hope that this is clear, inshallah. Abu Amir.
I'm checking off some of the news up in Muslim.
I mean, yeah. Abu Amir.
The first question is, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, sir.
Alaykum wa rahmatullahi.
I heard it is prohibited to name someone bearing Muhammad with the kunya Abu Qasim. Is this correct, sir?
Ikhwa, we are coming back to this lesson here in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad. Al-Imam al-Bukhari specifically discussed this matter. If you will not push me, I will say, don't worry, when we get there, we explain this matter in great detail. There are some of the scholars who bore that name, Al-Qasim. They had that name, Al-Qasim. What they usually discourage is to have both Muhammad and then his kunya is Abul Qasim. To have both Muhammad and Abul Qasim, they also would discourage bearing Muhammad and Al Qasim. Why? Because Al Qasim, the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu salam, described what that meant. The one who came to bring about placing everything in its right place. It is from the attributes of the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam. So it could be as if the individual is taking these two attributes of the Prophet
with himself. Bismillah, when we come to this chapter, we'll discuss this matter in greater detail. But they allowed that the person could bear Al-Qasim. If a person bears Al-Qasim, there is no blemish. There in this case, this Imam was Al-Qasim Abu Muhammad. There's no blame in that statement. Al-Qasim Abu Muhammad. What they criticized was Al-Qasim together with what? Muhammad. Abul Qasim together with Muhammad. Abul Qasim together with Muhammad. Inshallah, we'll come back to that regarding some of the statements of the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the exemptions that some of the scholars said, yes, there are exemptions to this rule. Bismillah, we'll come back to all of that when we discuss this matter in greater detail about Amen.
نعم شيخنا جزاكم الله
آمين وإياكم.
Did you get a question, Sheikh?
I did not hear you at all.
Can you hear me now, sir?
Yes, I can hear you now.
Okay, the question reads, please, is Abode Makkah permissible in Islam?
Well, Abode, the gift you give to the people when you just arrived from Mecca, giving gifts is generally encouraged in Islam. Providing gifts is generally encouraged in Islam, whether you traveled or not. Especially when you go to Mecca and you return, the people are pleased with you. They see you as someone that Allah has favored, and Allah actually has favored you. So they are happy. They come, they cheer you, they are happy with you, they hug you, they shake you. They are pleased to meet you when you return from Hajj. So if in the circumstance of joy and happiness you have a gift, you provide them the gift, there's no blame. Why? You are happy with them and they are happy with you. You would also give them gift in such circumstances, even if it was not Hajj that you traveled to. Everyone who travels and returns, we like that they bring some gift for us. But be that as it may, some of the people have turned this thing to become something that must be done. Such that when the Hujjaj even go for Hajj, at Hajj, all their attention is, oh, if I get home, people will come and start asking me what I have brought. Please don't bring burdens upon the people with this kind of a matter. Don't bring burdens. La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wus'aha. Don't bring burdens upon the people. You expect someone who just went for Hajj. Hajj this year was about 9.5 million to 10 million. We were at Mecca when I began to hear that some people even paid up to 18 million to get to Hajj. 1A. This is a huge fortune. 18.5 million. I heard someone told me in the team he came with, we were in the same hotel. He paid 18.5 million to get to Hajj. He would have struggled. He sold this, sold that, this, that, got to Mecca. Then when he returns, he wants to start reorganizing his finances. And you're asking, hey, come, what did you bring for me? Did he go to Mecca for trade? He did not go for a trade. Neither did he go for a sightseeing. Neither did he go for, he went to worship. So don't make it as if they have not given you a gift when they return, then they have not done well. This is bad. This is going overboard. And Allah does not like extremism. From the lessons of Hajj is that Allah hates extremism. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to Abdullah ibn Abbas at Al-Jamr, at Muzdalifah, when some of the people picked some stones and they were showing it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the stones could be used as Al-Jamratul Aqaba on that night. Some people pick very big stones. Prophet said, no, this one is too big. And Allah hates extremism. So Allah hates going beyond limits. Don't go and be asking them, what did you bring? So that you don't bring them harm and hurt. They'll be feeling incomplete. They'll be feeling inappropriate, negative of themselves, that they did not bring something for you. Then in the whole of the city, how many people will they bring something for? Don't forget, when they are traveling by air, they only have 2 luggages, 23 kg, 23 kg. So if you say your brother, your uncle has a lot of money to buy things for you from Makkah, you may not be able to bring them home. At the airport, you see a lot of problems. People wear jalabia, like 5 things. The jalabias they bought, they can't carry it in the luggage. They have extra luggages. I have seen it. Mamas tie jalabias on their waist before they wear hijab. They'll be looking very big. Why? They already have extra luggages. Please don't push people to this kind of behavior by going to bother them with asking them what is Abode Makkah and all of this. It is burden break. Please don't do it. If the man deliberately buys something and gives you, alhamdulillah. If he does not bring something and give you, alhamdulillah. He went for ibadah, he did not go for shopping. I hope that it is clear. So Abode Makkah, if he comes with it, gives you, alhamdulillah. If he does not give you anything, alhamdulillah. Also, he has not gone for a shopping spree. He went for ibadah in Makkah. I hope that that is clear to Abu Amr.
Naam, Shaykh, and that's right.
Amin wa iyakum. The time is already past time. Can we call it a day, Abu Amr, except you have a question?
Yeah, we can call it a day. Most of the questions are not related.
Okay, let's call it a day, Ikhwa. We can come back to class tomorrow, inshallah.
Shaykh, assalamu alaikum.
Amin wa iyakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أمين وأنت.